Today we plan to go through John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. Now there's a show called Undercover Boss. Anyone ever see that? Yes. Undercover Boss? And the whole idea is an upper level manager becomes an entry level worker. It's a really interesting show. So he or she, whoever it is, enters into the entry level kind of life and learns and works and stumbles, makes mistakes, and discovers inefficiencies in the operation. And then finally, at the end, reveals his or her identity to the person or persons that this person's been working with. And jaws drop, is like, I just corrected my CEO and my president or whatever. And it's just sort of fun to watch that. I've only seen an episode or two, but it was really, really cool. In fact, the one I saw, the CEO of the company was doing an entry-level job and was not very good at it. He was trying as hard as he could, but he wasn't really that good. And so the guy was riding him. He's like, man, you're not very good at this. And he was riding him the whole time. And at the end, he sort of uncovers who he is and actually commended the guy for encouraging him to become a better employee. And so he actually had him change to a job in the company where he was a motivational speaker kind of guy. So that was interesting as far as how he responded to that. So in today's passage, Jesus's identity is revealed. Very clearly, he reveals his identity. So the ultimate undercover boss, and he's taken on humanity, and people are trying to figure out who he is. And he really reveals himself. It's, again, sort of a subtlety, and at the same time, it's a clear revelation of who he is. So background, Jesus has made many declarations in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. So he is the source of all spiritual nourishment. And in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He is the one who shines, and he's the one who provides sort of the light that we need, and he is the way and the truth and the life. And so he's the one who lays out absolute truth and embodies it in every way. And he leads us into truth and the path of truth. So in today's passage, he proclaims the greatest declaration of all, that he is God, he is God the Son, and he's divine. He's not an ordinary human. He is both God and man. He's the God-man, according to the words of Billy Graham. He's the ultimate God-man. And so he's both fully God and he's fully man at the same time. So please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read through the entire passage and then step through it. Father, I thank you for, Lord, this opportunity to gather together. And I do pray, Lord, for a fruitful time in your word. Speak to us and reveal fresh things about yourself to us. And help us to remember and recall even things we may already know in our head, and help it to travel from our head into our heart as far as the things we know about you. May we really respond personally to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. Now Jesus has just been, he's just declared, by the way, that the Jewish leaders, that they're not of God. And so he's really getting them miffed. And so he's declared that they're not of God. And so verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?
Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
Please be seated.
What an amazing dialogue.
So we're going to step through this whole passage, and then we'll look at Jesus' identity, and we'll look at his example and some of the things we learn from this passage regarding his example. So let's just step through it. First, the Jews make a declaration, and that's in verse 48. "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" So the declaration, you're a Samaritan and you're possessed by evil. The Samaritans are hated. They're seen as half-breeds. They were Jews, and then there was displacement as far as the Assyrian Empire in the northern part of Israel. There was Israel and Judah. The Judah was in the south, and the rest of Israel was in the north. And so the Assyrians, when they conquered the northern tribes, they displaced them, and some they moved out, and some others they moved in, and there was intermarriage that took place, and there was sort of a watering down of the Jewish faith. And so they did not like the Samaritans. But also one thing the Samaritans would say is they questioned the Jews' exclusive right to claim that they're children of Abraham. They're basically saying, well, we are too. And in some ways, Jesus is saying the same thing. He's questioning the Jews' exclusive right to claim that they're children of Abraham. And so as for having a demon, he's completely the opposite. Jesus is the opposite. He has no evil in him. And so they're accusing him and accusing him and accusing him, but there's no merit to it. So Jesus responds in verses 49 to 51. He says, "I do not have a demon. I honor my Father. You dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges." And then he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." So Jesus is not possessed by evil. He honors the Father, and he seeks the Father's glory. He represents the Father, and the Jews, they dishonor Jesus, who represents the Father. Thus, they're dishonoring the Father, God the Father. And so, also he says, those who keep Jesus' words, his words, they abide in his word. They dwell in his word. They obey his word. They have eternal life, eternal life. So ultimately, the call goes out to all as far as that everlasting life is available to all who receive Christ. And we are keeping his word by responding to him and then by abiding in that relationship or continuing in that relationship. So that's how Jesus responds. Now the Jews think he's crazy. Verses 52 and 53, then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham's dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets?" That's basically what he's saying. Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? "Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Who do you think you are, is what they're saying. So you are crazy. Now you speak of eternal life. Well, Abraham, he died. He didn't offer eternal life. He didn't offer life everlasting. He never said, if you believe in my words, that you're never going to taste death. Do you think you're greater than Abraham? How about the prophets and all those who wrote the Old Testament? They're dead now. Do you think you're greater than them, each one of them? Are you greater? And Jesus is basically saying, no, I'm not crazy. And here's how I relate to God, and here's how I relate to Abraham in verses 54 and 55. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, in whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So Jesus is basically saying, I don't care what you think. God honors me. You say that he is your God, but you don't even know him, and you don't keep his word. And earlier he was saying, you don't honor me,
and I'm representing the Father. You obviously aren't honoring God. You don't know him. And then he says, I do know God. I do keep his word. That's what Jesus is saying very clearly. And regarding Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see the day, this day, and the day that's coming up as far as his death and his resurrection. Abraham rejoiced to see all of that take place. In fact, he did see it in faith, and he was glad, is what Jesus is basically saying. By faith, he saw the future Messiah. He also saw in his promised son Isaac, he saw the beginning of the fulfillment of the covenant promises of land and offspring. There's a sense in which Jesus was there to see Abraham's joy and that there was a relationship in some ways. Remember the folks who visited Abraham, and all indication are it was Jesus and a couple angels. And so there's verbiage in that story where they're visiting Abraham and they're basically saying, hey, Sarah, she's going to have a baby real soon. And there's a strong indication it's probably a Christophany as far as an appearance of Christ prior to his birth in the manger and as far as the baby in the manger. So it looked like there was a relationship there. Now the Jews are really miffed at this point. Verse 57, then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? So how can you tell us about Abraham as if you knew him? You're not even 50 years old. Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. We don't understand this, and you are crazy, is what they're saying. And then Jesus gives the kicker in verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So before Abraham was born, I am. The term I am was a name of God. The term I am was a description of God. It means he always was, always is, and always will be. He's the great I am, God is. And Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. And so he's claiming deity. He's claiming to be divine. He's claiming to be God. God the Father, God the Son. Now that term, the I am, or I am, that's the term that God himself used to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. He said, tell the children of Israel, when Moses was saying, What name should I give them? Who should I say when I speak with the children of Israel and say, hey, it's time to be delivered? Who should I say sent me? And he said, tell them, I am has sent you to me. I'm sorry, has sent me to you. So tell them, I am has sent me to you is what Moses should say to the children of Israel. So I am, he always was, always is, always will be. Now the Jews hear loud and clear what he is saying, and they are livid. They're livid at this point because he's claiming to be God. Verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So as per Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be stoned, according to that passage in Leviticus. To blaspheme is to speak ill of or to contemptuously of. Now to claim deity, to claim that one's divine, was a form of blasphemy. That's why the stones, they're picking up stones. And it's like, we've got to kill this guy right on the spot. We've got to kill him. This is so offensive to our ears. Now, if he wasn't claiming deity, if he wasn't claiming to be divine, as some say, well, he was just a good man. He was misunderstood, and he wasn't claiming to be God. Well, it's like, that's not true. If he was not claiming deity, he would have explained that at this point when they're picking up stones to kill him. He would have said, just a second, we're all sort of sons of God in sort of a special way. I'm no different than you. He would have been saying that. He's not saying that. He's letting them pick up the stones. and he's not at all upset. He's not at all concerned. In fact, he passes through as far as the midst of them. And so his time has not yet come. So God the Father and the angels, they're protecting him. And he will go to the cross, but he's laying down his life when he goes to the cross. And so at this point, it's not yet his time, so he just passes through the crowd. You're wonderful. Think about that kind of protection. It's like you just go through the crowd, and there's just no one touches him. So we're going to look at a couple things here. So one thing is Jesus' identity, his identity. Before Abraham was, I am. That's in verse 58. Jesus uses the term I am. He always was, always is, always will be. So he was before Abraham. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He was before Abraham. He was. He pre-existed. He was co-creator. Everything was created through him. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. And it goes on to say whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. Then that verse ends, all things were created through him and for him. So God the Father is the creator, and yet Jesus is the co-creator. Everything was created through him and for him. So as God the Son, he was part of creation. Remember the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was hovering on the waters, and so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in creation. God the Father is ultimately the creator, but Jesus is the co-creator, and the Holy Spirit was involved as well. So he always was. So he was, is, and will be. So he always was. As such, we need to live for him. If he helped create us, he helped to create this whole world, and in some ways our very existence is dependent on Jesus' role in creation. Because of that, we need to live for him. He created us, and he made us for a purpose. And the purpose is not to waste our time. The purpose is not just as much pleasure as we can have. The purpose is not as much sin as I can experience in this life. He made us for something better. He created each one of us. He knows each one of us by name. He cares about each one of us. And he has a purpose for each one of us. And it's like, whoa, Lord, help me discover my purpose. Help me discover why you placed me here. What is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to become like? Lord, help to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I want to become more like your Son, Jesus, because you created me. So there's meaning to this world. Talked about politics, or we can talk about politics. There's no meaning in like the agenda that says there's no absolute gods, you pick a god or whatever. It's no longer in God we trust. That's almost an offense to a certain kind of mindset. And they're offended by the idea of absolute truth. And because of that, there's not a truthfulness in what is said. But boy, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and he has a purpose for each one of us. And he wants us to discover that. There really is a God the Father, there really is a God the Son, and there really is a God the Holy Spirit, and they are real. And others may say, well, just a second, that's not really, you know, what's real for you is not real for me. It's like, no, he's real, and he will judge everybody. And so everybody comes before him, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ for believers or the great white throne judgment for unbelievers, he will be judging. So he created us, or he was co-creator. We need to live for him. So Jesus was, he always is. In other words, he's with us at this time. So he was, he is, he will be. So he's with us right now. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Very interesting passage. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with us right now, no matter what his followers, and each one of us as followers of Christ, Jesus is with us right now. God the Father is, and God the Son is, and the Holy Spirit. They're actually with us. It's a very interesting verse because let your conduct be without covetousness. Let's not hold on to things and grab things because we have Jesus with us. He is to be our source of security, not the things of this world, the material things of this world. We, of course, need jobs and we need provision and all of that. God knows what we need, but we need not serve that wholeheartedly as our main goal in life. It's not however many toys we have, the person with the most toys wins. That's just bad theology. It's materialistic. And so God wants us to grab a hold of him, to not be covetous regarding the things of this world or anything else in this world, but to be content and to bask in the presence that he offers us. He is with us right now. So he's with us. As such, we need not covet other things. We can draw our security from Jesus. So he was, he is, and he will be. So Jesus always will be. He's ultimately in control. Ultimately in control. As such, we can face the future with hope. We can face the future with confidence. Our confidence is not in the political structures of this world. Again, we're to be salt and light. We're to do, we have our responsibility of voting and or sometimes serving or whatever. But ultimately, our confidence is not in, boy, the right environment in this world to be a great place and life without God is where we want to be. It's like, no, in God we do trust, and it's in submission to him. So we can face the future with hope and confidence. We know that Jesus is coming back at some point, and we know that he is going to usher in a millennial kingdom, and we know that there's an eternal state after that, and we know nothing's going to stop that. I don't care where someone's at politically. They can create the biggest socialist utopia worldwide. And ultimately, we see that in Revelation. It's this incredible worldwide thing. And it just sweeps through the whole world, has control, dominion over the whole world. And it's headed up by someone who doesn't like God at all. In fact, he's the exact opposite of Jesus. He is very dynamic, but he is... just as Jesus has no demon in him and he's totally pure because he's God, the Antichrist will be the epitome of evil as far as evil inside. He'll look real good. He'll be on the front of all the everything from GQ to Time Magazine to every tabloid. He'll be like, this guy's awesome because he's bringing peace to this crazy world. And yet he's not a good guy. And so Jesus himself, he will ultimately come back and he'll expose everything and defeat the forces of darkness and set up his wonderful kingdom, and we will have an eternal state after that and we'll be with the Lord forever. So to die, to give up the tent of this body is to be present with the Lord. And we've got a wonderful hope. We can keep our chins very high because our hope is not in the things of this world. So Jesus is the ultimate undercover boss. He is the ultimate one who came down and he entered into humanity and he became one of us. And he became a servant in some ways. And now he's revealing his identity. And when he goes to the cross and rises from the dead, that revelation becomes even more clear and more apparent to the world. And some receive him. And a whole bunch of people do not. They do not like the idea of a God who they're accountable to. They can no longer define their own reality and their own truth and pursue all the things they want to pursue. The existence of a God means we're accountable to the one who created us. But in that is the most wonderful satisfaction. The dog we just brought into the house, she is at her best when she knows she's pleasing her master. And she just, you know, just the tail is waving because she's getting the attention and she's just loving doing the things we're teaching her how to do. She's very teachable, very smart dog. Now, everyone says they have a smart dog, but this is one smart dog. So in some ways, there's nothing demeaning about a dog having a master and wanting to please the master. It's a great picture for us. We have a master in heaven. Let's please him with everything we have. It's like, I live for pleasing my master. In some ways, it's actually not a bad analogy. Very applicable. So Jesus' identity. Before Abraham was, I am. So he was, he is, and he always will be. Now for his example. His example, three things quickly. Jesus' example. He honors the Father. In verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So we too are called to honor the Father and the Son who represents the Father. We're to honor him with our words. We're to honor him with our thoughts. Honor him with our actions. Honor him with our decisions. Lord, is this decision pleasing to you? Is it honorable to you? If we have that kind of mindset, that's a totally different mindset from possibly the way many of us were raised. You grab a hold of, the gusto. You only have one time around. It was the Schlitz ad. You only have one time around, and the sailors are sitting there swinging around, just having a great time, and they're drinking their Schlitz. And you only go around once in life. You grab for the gusto. And, you do whatever you want to do. It's like for us to grab for the gusto is to grab a hold of God. That's ultimately what it is. And in that is a great relationship. And in that is something honorable to the Father. So with our words, our thoughts, our actions, our decisions, every aspect of our lives, is this honorable to you, Lord? My morality, is it honorable to you? The things I'm thinking, are they honorable to you? If there's anything dishonorable, purify me, forgive me for things I'm giving myself to that do not please you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says this, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. So no matter what we're doing, whether we're working in the workplace, whether we're in the home, whether we're in whatever ministry we're part of, whatever sphere of life we're doing, we're at a community meeting, whatever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. So we're not about people. I want to please this person or whatever. We're about pleasing the Lord. So in the context of that, we do serve people. We love people. We help them. But ultimately, the focus is on the Lord, where everything we do is unto the Lord. Otherwise, we'll only do the right thing when people are watching, and we're not supposed to be there. We're supposed to be doing the right thing even when no one else is watching, because we know that God is watching. So let's honor the Father. Also, he offers life. So Jesus' example, he honors the Father and he offers life. In verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Never see death. He's offering life, eternal life. You'll never see death. Now we'll see physical death, but we will not see spiritual death. And that's specifically what he was saying. There's a generation when he comes back that will never experience death because he will pull us up to be with him, the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal state will never have physical death. Who knows? Are we that generation? I don't know. I wouldn't say for sure, but it's like let's live in light of the fact that Jesus could come back at any time and gather us up to be with him. So he's offering life. In John 3:16, that wonderful, wonderful foundational passage earlier in John, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So whoever believes in him, that's the idea of keeping his word. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. If we believe in him, we're keeping his word. To believe in him and then to walk in faith and to walk in that belief is to keep his word. So we too, this is Jesus' example. He offers life. In some ways, we too are called to offer life. We're called to offer not life that we give them, but life that we offer them because Jesus himself is the source of life. So we're called to offer the life of Jesus to others. That's what we're called to do, following Jesus' example of one who offers life. We're to offer the life of Christ to others around us. There are so many people who are hurting around us, so many people who don't know the Lord, and they need Jesus, and we can offer them life. And then lastly, Jesus knows the Father. His example, he knows the Father. In verse 55, yet you have not known him, but I know him, and If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. So we too, in the same way, are to follow Jesus' example. We're called to know the Father. We're called to know him genuinely. The Christian walk is not about to-dos. The Christian walk is about knowing the Father, knowing him and knowing Jesus, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, being in sync with God. And so to know the Father, that means spending time with him. Sue and I love to have date nights, and we're realizing we do some evening stuff, and it's hard to do the evening date with some of the responsibilities that we've been having lately. So we're trying to shift our calendar around. To know someone well means to spend time with them. So we're shifting it around so that we can know each other better and we can keep in touch. And the same kind of thing with the Lord. We're called to know him and to know him well. And so that means prayer time, laying ourselves out before him, saying, Lord, I give this day to you. Help me to sort of scrub my brain as far as in the word, and I just commit this day to you. At the end of the day, Lord, thank you for all that you've done in my life. And throughout the day, we're to pray without ceasing. So a sense of, Lord, I'm in a meeting, and Lord, I need wisdom for this. And so it's a constant communion with the Lord. That's what we're called to cultivate. So to keep his word, to obey, to abide, continue to dwell in, all of that is connected. It's related to each other. So Jesus' example, he honors the Father, he offers life, and he knows the Father. Personal application or practical application. Jesus' identity, he's the I am. That is, before Abraham was, I am. So he always was, always is, and always will be. So he always was. As co-creator, are you living for him? As co-creator, he's our co-creator. Are you living for him? He created you. He's got dibs over your life and my life. He always is. Are you drawing security from him? He's with us right now. He is with us no matter what we go through. We may feel alone, but he's with us. If we're a believer in Christ, are you drawing your security from him? Grabbing a hold of nothing else but him. And then he always will be. Are you facing the future with a confident hope? I mean, this world is not going a great direction, but we can smile all the more brightly, because we can face the future with confident hope. Jesus is coming back. He will come back. There's no doubt about it. He will bring us to be with him. He will set up the millennial kingdom. He will set up the eternal state. And nothing will thwart that. The fists of people, all the plans of men, it cannot thwart God's ultimate plan. So that's his identity, his example. He honors the Father. He offers life. He knows the Father. So he honors the Father. Are you honoring the Father with your words, with your thoughts, with your actions, with your decisions? Are you honoring him? Are you steering clear of people-pleasing? Like, I'm living for people, and I need to sort of work on people to sort of get what I want or whatever. Are you steering clear of people-pleasing? It's like, Lord, I want to please you. I want to please you. He honors the Father. Also, he offers life. Are you pointing people to Christ, to the one who offers eternal life? We can point our kids to Christ. We can point our neighbors to Christ. We can point our coworkers to Christ. That doesn't mean we have to be witnessing boldly every single day. And sometimes the quiet witness, the cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit is sometimes the strongest, boldest witness we can have. So we don't necessarily always have to be preaching to people. But we have to be ready to give an account of the hope that we have. And so offering life to people. And then lastly, he knows the Father. Are you knowing the Father and getting to know him better? Are you spending time with him? Are you spending time with the Father? Mornings, throughout the day, evenings? Are you spending time with him? Or is it like life, busy, I'm doing what I do, but oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. It's like, let's know the Father and get to know him better. And then are you showing it by keeping his word, by purposing to obey him, purposing to abide in his word. That's how we show our love for him, by obeying him and doing the things that please him and the things he wants us to do. So there's a lot there. May God give us grace. If there's any area where we're falling short, and there always are areas that each one of us, myself included, are falling short in. And so these are challenges to each one of us to seek the Lord and to be cleansed and say, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, make me into the kind of person you want me to be. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray that you would just give us an incredible, incredible renewed desire to know you and to know you better. Lord, to please you. I thank you, Lord, to honor you. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives and all that you're doing at this time. And thank you, Jesus, you're the great I am in human form. And you always were, always are, and always will be. Help us to cultivate a wonderful sense of your presence and to respond to you. And Lord, give us a wonderful hope regarding what you're going to do in the future and what you're doing in our lives now and how that ties into the big picture. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And for anyone listening who's yet to experience or enter into any of this, I pray that you would cause that person to just fall on his or her knees and give their life over to you. And Lord, surrender to you. Say, Lord, I just give it all to you. Forgive me for my sins. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to honor you. And forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And Lord, thank you for rising again. And Lord, I just want to experience this life that I'm hearing about. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.